Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
I'm Tina, and you're all looking mighty handsome out there.
Yeah. Have you been working out?
That haircut looks amazing on you.
We're glad that you could be with us this morning. The ushers are coming up to pick up our morning's tithes and offerings, and while they do that, here's a video to tell you how to stay connected at Evanston. So check it out.
So how much do they have to pay us for the intro?
Nothing. It was complimentary. Coming up, and if you want to stay up to date with our latest events and gatherings, then look no farther than your bulletin.
There's a ton of information in our bulletin to keep you informed of our weekly events. And in the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. If you fill that out, we'll make sure that you stay up to date with all the things going on at the church.
You can also use that card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So if you would please fill out that card and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you.
And if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for, and you can listen to the Sunday school lessons and sermons with the slides and everything.
So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected. It's almost time for Pastor Matt, and just in time to remind you about a few things coming up this month.
Next week, we will be having a chili cook-off February 26th at Norton Pines Fitness Center at 5 p.m.
We'll be getting together with our friends from a couple of area churches, so make sure you're there for that. Remember, February 26th at 5 p.m. at Norton Pines.
Check out the website for more information.
Also, if you're a youth or want to help out with the youth, we have two events coming up in March that you need to be aware of.
First, we have the Newsboys Concert March 2nd, so if you want to get in on that, make sure you let Joy know ASAP.
Also, Intersect is right around the corner on March 17th.
It will be here before you know it, so make sure you get your permission slips to Joy as soon as you can.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bible.
And if you don't have a Bible, please take one from our pews. It's our gift to you.
Now, here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Walk, with his sermon, The Woman at the Well.
You know, there really are a handsome bunch out there.
They sure are. Oh, look, there's Pastor Matt. Complimentary.
Well done, guys. All right, our ushers are going to come forward, and we're going to pray for the offering real quick. Just so you know, thank you for giving. And there's actually a study done by professors at the universities of Missouri and California that said that people who are more generous and who give are more likely to experience joy and contentment in their life overall than people who are not generous. So thank you, because God actually says he enjoys a cheerful giver, that each one of us should set aside in our own heart what we're going to give and bless others with. So thank you guys for doing that. It allows us to extend our ministry here at Evanston and around the world. So let me pray for that. Father, you are the giver of every good gift. We thank you. We praise you for everything that you've lavished upon us, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the sun this day, Lord. It's so good to see the sun after so many dreary days, Lord. So, Father, we pray and we ask that as we have given back a small portion of what you've given us, we ask that you would take it and that you would use it to grow your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world as well. Father, we're mindful today as well that so many people are still experiencing illness. Father, we just ask that you heal them, Lord, as the sun comes out. May all of the sicknesses and colds of the winter be taken away. Father, we also ask this morning, as we are gathering around your word, would you please open our hearts? Would you please make us ready to receive your truth, that our lives may be transformed, that we may become better reflections of you to the world around us? Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground, and I ask that your words endure forever and change our life. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends. A couple of things before we dig into it, just to dovetail. To add on to the thing about next Sunday. Next Sunday, we are having one of our fellowship dinners, February 26th. It's at 5 p.m. Normally, we do our fellowship dinners right after church. This month, because we're partnering with some other churches, we're going to be at a different location. So we have Norton Pines Athletic Facility, 5 p.m. We have a bunch of cool stuff happening. And for those of you that are not inclined to run laps, swim, play basketball, go rock climbing, or any of that fun stuff, we'll have tons of board games and great opportunities for fellowship as well. I was asked a couple of questions, so let me give you the answer. Number one, yes, you may bring soup if you do not like chili. There's a sign up I just put up on the bulletin board for soup if you want to bring that. I come from a Dutch heritage, so I will be bringing Northwest Iowa Dutch chili, also known as tomato soup. There's no beef, no beans, no flavor, just the soup. That's it. So you're welcome to sign up on there as well. I've also been asked, what about transportation? We're more than happy to run the van. The catch would be, if you want to be on the van, if you want to ride with us, we need to leave here before 5 because the event starts at 5. So if you would be here by 4:15, there is a sign up on the back as well for van rides. We have room for 12 people in the van, not counting myself because I need to drive. So you're welcome to be there for that. If you don't want to stay the whole time but want to follow the van, same thing. We leave church at 4:15 next Sunday afternoon, so you're welcome to follow us over to Norton Pines as well. You can meet us there at 5. Please bring chili. Please bring cornbread. You don't have to enter the contest. Please bring soup. If you can't think of what to bring, just grab something snacky to share with people, whatever that looks like. If it's in a bag or in a dish or whatever, just something to share if you're not bringing chili, just so we have enough food for fellowship with us and two other churches. It'll be great. So that's coming up next week. The only other thing that I have to add is, of course, on your note sheet and your bulletin, there's always a request from me to you. Would you please take just a minute and give me some feedback on the message later today? It helps me as a communicator get better and better at presenting God's word to you, so it helps me out. So go ahead and grab your Bible. Go ahead and grab your if you don't have a Bible, by all means, take one. And yeah, we're gonna buckle in today. I so wanted to call this message "Jesus Has a Date," but I know so many people who wouldn't be here for the message might hear that in the wrong way. But we do have this really great interaction between Jesus and this random woman at a well. So I want to get started with this actually by backing up a little bit. Again, for those of you who don't know tons about me, I have a variety of backgrounds as far as career. I've done security, which is loads of fun. I've done life insurance sales, which is not loads of fun. I've worked in culinary arts in a variety of places. But one of the most interesting jobs to me that I was surprised at how much I did enjoy it was when I worked in manufacturing. This is an actual picture of the shop that I worked in, and I can promise you they cleaned for this picture. It did not look that nice at all. My work center was kind of over there in the upper right-hand corner of your screen. I worked as a welder, which was great fun. Our company was Rosenboom Machine and Tool. We made hydraulic cylinders. So if you've ever seen a McNillis garbage truck or one of those things that picks the guy up, the man lifts, we would do a lot of that kind of stuff. And my job was to weld parts on hydraulic cylinders. So you get really good at this stuff. You learn a lot of important lessons. You know, always make sure your welding hood is down. Otherwise, you see spots for about a week, which is great. One of the most valuable lessons that I learned while welding would be this one. You would think I was kidding, but I'm not. I found out the hard way that if you wear the same pair of jeans a lot while you're welding and you wash them frequently because you don't want to be unpleasant around others, your jeans, especially the front region, starts to fray. You get like the little whisker things out of your pockets and around your belt loops and stuff. Those are flammable. I found that out because I'm welding, and when you're welding, I would wear a flame-resistant jacket. I had my welding hood on, you know, big gloves, and I'm kind of welding something right in front of me like this. And when I was done, I stepped back And I'm not saying I'm fat, but I do have lateral overhang a little bit. So I'm looking at my welding piece, and I smell something burning. I'm like, smells like a rag caught on fire. That's not... And I'm looking around wondering where the rag is until finally I look down and realize the entire front of my pants has burst into flames. And so I'm kind of running around, you know, putting myself out, which is embarrassing on the best of dates. And to this day, when I bump into guys I used to work with who were witness to that, because they're all in the next work center dying of laughter because I'm swatting and dancing. And if you think I have no rhythm now, imagine if I'm panicking how little rhythm I would have. So it was just hilarious for them to watch. And to this day, they will still call me Hot Pockets. I'm not sure why. But again, it was fun. It was great to be in this environment where you got to see the product at the end of the day. And of course, it was an assembly line facility. Raw material would come in, finished painted hydraulic cylinders would go out, and that's what we did. And assembly lines are great. You know, good old Henry Ford, I almost said Harrison Ford, that's different. Good old Henry Ford, of course, he revolutionized cars and having this assembly line. And the whole idea, for those unfamiliar, of an assembly line is, of course, you put the right thing on at the right point in the process, and at the end of the process, you get the same thing every time. And so he started doing Model Ts and then Model As. This is actually, according to the caption, it was 1932, so they're making whatever Ford coupes I think they had in 32. So they're making these cars. Nowadays, of course, the assembly line looks a little different. There are still people. You can see one right there, kind of up in the corner. He's just standing there. But anyway, so the assembly line looks different. But again, the same idea. If I put the right thing on the right point in the process, at the end of that process, I'll get the same thing. Food service, same thing. You know, that's part of what made McDonald's famous with Ray Kroc. It wasn't that they were making such great hamburgers or french fries. Part of what allowed them to expand is it's an assembly line. And you know, if you go in any language, you know, you can say number one, you can say numero uno, you can go like this. And no matter where you are in the world, if you're in a McDonald's, you will get two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese. Because that's the assembly line. Boom, 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 boom. Big Mac at the end. And that works great when you're producing a product, doesn't it? Part of the challenge is sometimes, and we were talking a little bit about this last week, sometimes we can apply that same approach to evangelism and discipleship. That doesn't necessarily work so well. It doesn't necessarily work so well because we as human beings, we're not a product that we produce. We can't say the right thing, ask the right questions, pray the right prayer at the right point in the process every time, and at the end we have a shiny new Christian. Jesus didn't work that way. Jesus had a slightly different approach when it came to helping people discover salvation and live as his children. And it wasn't an assembly line. It was a little bit of a different process. And last week, as we unpacked that with the story of Nicodemus, we were talking about how Jesus would have very intentional spiritual conversations. And this morning, we're going to unpack that a little bit further today. I want to invite you, we're going to be in John chapter 4, where we see Jesus as having another one of these really important spiritual conversations. So as you're turning there, a couple of things just to help you get familiarized. We've been going, if you're new with our gathering, we've been spending a lot of time. We started in September, and we'll be done at Easter, going through all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we are highlighting, we're studying Jesus' interactions with other people. Because the ultimate question is, how did Jesus live his own teachings? And so for me, for us, if we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, if I want to lead people to salvation and help them grow as disciples of Christ, I would sure like to know, how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus lead people to a relationship with him that transformed their lives? We saw that a little bit with Nicodemus. We're going to see that again here. So why don't you guys jump in with me in John chapter 4. We're actually going to read a little bit past 21. I forgot to change that. We're going to go all the way through 26. So, fun story. Here it is. The Pharisees, and again, for those unfamiliar, that was the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees, one of their distinctives was they said faith was all about following certain rules. They had over 600 of them. So, they were the religious and social leaders of Jesus' day. So the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So before we go on, quick geography lesson. Jerusalem, if you ever were to look at a map of Israel, Jerusalem was kind of in the southern part. Jesus was from up north. Jesus was from a place called Galilee, and that was kind of Hickville. That we know from other points in Scripture, people from Galilee, they all talked a little funny. They had an accent, so people kind of knew. If you were from Galilee, that was redneck land in the Judean culture. So that's, and I appreciate that Jesus was a redneck. That seems like a bit of a stretch. But that's where Jesus was from. He was from this place up north. They weren't well educated. They all kind of talked a little funny. And that's where Jesus was going back to after these interactions with the Pharisees. So it says this. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Some of your Bibles will translate that as noon. The sixth hour is noon o'clock, so that's lunchtime. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John puts in the side notes here, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And that's putting it mildly. Just so you guys know, in the Jewish mindset, there really were kind of three categories. There were Jews, there were Gentiles. That would be most of us. Unless you have an ethnic or religious history of Judaism, we are all Gentiles, mostly speaking. Below Gentiles were Samaritans. Samaritans were considered by the Jewish people to be ethnic and religious half-breeds. They were considered unclean. So much so that if you were a Jewish person and you had to have an interaction with a Samaritan person, and that Samaritan person touched one of your cups or one of your dishes, you would break it and get a new one, because it had been made unclean by the Samaritan. So when John is saying here that Jews don't associate with Samaritans, that's putting it mildly. They really thought that they were the bottom of the barrel, the scum of the earth. So verse 10, Jesus answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" And the answer to that question, yes, Jesus is greater than Jacob. But she didn't know that, in fairness. Okay. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." I love this interaction. Okay. Verse 17. "I have no husband," she replied. True. Check out the next part. Jesus said to her, "You are quite right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." I love that Jesus has a sarcastic sense of humor. That just makes my heart thrive. And here comes one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. If you have your own Bible, you can probably write, in the margin. Check this out. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." Oh, no kidding. Wow, okay. Yeah, sorry. So she picks this up. "I can see that you're a prophet." Verse 20, check this out. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and if you have your own Bible, underline this next part. A time is coming and has now come. Has now come. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he arrives, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. And our English Bible misses it because the actual Greek would say, I am he. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the word I am is the name that God claims for himself. I am that I am. And Jesus is saying, I am that I am he. He is God. Amen. Now, my friends, as we're going through this, there's so many great things we can draw out of this passage. A lot of attention has been focused on the part that I just finished reading. The worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. There's phenomenal things we need to study and understand as we, as present-day disciples, come to worship. But I need to tell you this up front. That's not going to be the focus of where we're going today. So what I want to do is I'll tell you this. Those of you that follow us on Facebook, if you go to our website, we're going to make sure to highlight because we've taught on this before. We've done a whole series, a whole Wednesday night series on worship. We've had other times where we've talked about this. So we're going to highlight those online. So if you want to dig into that whole thing about what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth, you can click on that. You can listen to it and dig into it. It's important studies to have. But for right now, we need to focus in on a different area. Because like I said, you know, what we think works for evangelism and discipleship is great as long as we don't turn it into the assembly line. And part of what we see here is that Jesus has these spiritual conversations with people to help them understand who he is. And they're different from person to person. So what we want to do is we want to make sure that we understand from this passage, I want to lift up to four traits from this passage that we can apply as we seek to have spiritual conversations. Because I think, truly, honestly, I think we could have more fruitful conversations with people if we remember these four traits and the things from last week as well. Let's dig into this first of all. Okay, number one. This passage starts out, if you check out the first four verses, we read that Jesus is not coming into this in a serene and happy situation going on around him. Okay? It says that the Pharisees and they were in conflict, that there was tension between them, and as a result, Jesus was moving his base of operations back into the Galilee region. So I want to put that in context. This is an image, of course, of a Pharisee from one of the movies about Jesus. It's accurate in terms of like what they would be wearing, probably what their demeanor and disposition would be. But at this point in time, the religious leaders do not like Jesus. They see him as a threat to their power, and they see him as not being godly, because they had a vision of what the Messiah should be, and Jesus wasn't it. So there was a beginning, even here, of conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. That conflict is going to end at the cross, just so you know. But for right now, it's starting to explode, starting to affect Jesus' ministry in the Jerusalem area, so he's leaving. And I think that that's important for us. Because for us, when we set out, when we seek to have spiritual conversations with people, when we seek to share our faith in Jesus Christ with the people around us, it doesn't always happen when life is going really well. I don't know about you guys, maybe it's just the life that I lead or the life that my family and I lead, but we tend to have some chaotic weeks. Anyone else chaotic weeks where there's family drama, there's church drama, there's news drama? You just watch the news and life gets chaotic, amen? And there's times when we're confronted with harsh realities. You know, we've lost a job, we got to find another one. There's problems at school, there's deadlines of school projects or work projects, or there's stuff going on in the house. Does anyone else have a house that just breaks for no reason? Just us, hon. We bought a lemon. Man, no. Any of you have children in the house and things break for no reason? Yeah, okay, that's more like it. You know, there's always these things around us, but I want you to understand this. Part of what happens when our life gets chaotic, when our life gets stressful, is we all tend to do this without realizing it. We all tend to get tunnel vision. Whatever the problem is, I got to find a new job. I got to find a new place to live. I got to fix something. I got to finish a project. I got to deal with family drama. Whatever it is, you know, our tendency as human beings is to zoom in and just focus on solving that one problem. And that's great. We need to do that. We got to solve the problem. The problem is when we have tunnel vision like this, the problem is we can miss the opportunities for spiritual conversations going on around us. And what I love about this passage of starting out with Jesus is it's not starting out as a hunky-dory day. Jesus is under conflict when he's leaving. And so the first trait we need to remember is this. Spiritual conversations, they don't wait for good days. They don't necessarily wait for, you know, things to pop out and be wonderful where it's just, you know, waiting for us to do this. It just doesn't work that way. One of my favorite stories that kind of illustrates this point, there was a study, a social psychologist did a study on seminary students or pastors in training. And I forget if it was either Harvard or Duke, but they did this study because both of them have seminaries attached to them. And here's the study. They took a group of pastors in training, and they told them all, there's a scholarship up for grabs, a preaching scholarship. You're going to have 20 minutes in the library to prepare your message, and then 20 minutes to prepare for a jury. So think like American Idol, like preaching style, which could be a lot of fun. Anyway, for half of the pastors, though, they were told, like a guy came in and said, you know what, the preacher in front of you went a little long, you've got a couple extra minutes, you can take all the time you need to get to the lecture hall. And then for the other half, the other group of pastors in training, they said, you're running late, go now. And so then they had to leave and run to this lecture hall. Now the experiment was, as all of them left the library, sitting outside the library was a person laying on the ground, obviously in distress. And what they were measuring is how many of these pastors in training would stop and help the person. Oh, I should probably tell you, the passage they were all given was the Good Samaritan. And what they found was that the half of the pastors that were told, you're late, you have to go now, every one of them stepped over the person in need to hurry up and go preach on the Good Samaritan. Because they had the tunnel vision going on. Of the half that were told, you've got plenty of time, the sad part is a lot of them still stepped over the guy to go preach on the Good Samaritan, but more of them helped. And for all of them that stepped over, they missed an opportunity, A, to feel good that they did the right thing, but B, for all of us, when there's that chaos going on around us and we develop tunnel vision, we could be stepping over the spiritual conversations that God is dropping in front of us. And so for Jesus, in the middle of the crisis, in the middle of the drama going on in his life, he was still paying attention to the spiritual conversations that God was putting in front of him. And I know what you may be thinking, you know, well, he's God and I'm not. Yeah, but in this life, when he was walking on this earth, he was walking under the Father's leadership. So what he's doing, we can do, at least in the sense of being attuned to the leadership of the Father. All right. Second trait is this. Spiritual conversations use farming, not manufacturing. And I need you to understand, I don't have a good understanding of either process extensively. I have some manufacturing experience. I have a little bit of farming experience. It's usually asking my father-in-law, what? That's how I've come to understand farming. But here's what I want us to pick out of this. Because when you look at verse 4 and following, I just want you to zoom in on this with me for just a minute. Let's go with verse 7. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town. The Samaritan woman says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and it kind of goes on from there. And I just want you to think back, for those of you that were with us last week, if you think back to the conversation on Nicodemus, I want you just to scroll through this when you get home today, and I want you to try to find the part where Jesus tells the woman at the well that she needs to be born again. Because if you glance through it now, or if you remember back to us reading it together, you'll realize that at no point in time in this conversation did Jesus ever bring up the idea or the need to be born again. He didn't. I mean, in Nicodemus, it was right there at the beginning. Man, you got to be born again, brother. You got to go back in and experience spiritual rebirth. For God so loved the world. That was all part of the Nicodemus conversation. Nowhere did it show up here. And that's why for us, it's important to remember that spreading the word of God, that having spiritual conversations, it's not manufacturing. It's not an assembly line where we say this thing, answer this question, pray this prayer, and boom, here we are. It doesn't work like that. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if we start out our conversations already knowing what we're going to say and when, we are doing the assembly line. We're doing the assembly line. If I know I'm going to ask this question or pray this prayer or do this at the specific time or whatever, I am doing the evangelism assembly line and it does not work. And here's why. I do have a little bit of farming experience. This is a picture of celery growing, which is great if you drown it in peanut butter. But I had the opportunity when I was in middle school to work in some of the muck fields outside of Hudsonville. If you're unfamiliar with this, they call them muck fields because they're dried up riverbeds. And when they get wet, you sink in. Sometimes up to your hips, I discovered. That's not good. I lost a shoe there once. Mom was not happy. But our job, my job as a young middle school kid, what was to move plants from one location to the other. Because they would actually start out as little seed beds. Go ahead, Jackson. One more, please. And so they would actually grow these, and they would start out in little seed beds, and they had a special way of taking care of them and feeding them and watering them. I don't remember syringes or little eyedroppers. That might be a little extreme. But then when they were ready, when they reached a certain level, then we would take them out into the field, and we would plant them in one specific field where the little seedlings could get a little bigger. And then when they were finally ready for that, we would transplant them again into the finishing field where then they would grow to full maturity, and then we would turn them into salad. Somewhere along the way, this illustration falls apart. But what we see here is that when Jesus is having spiritual conversations, he does not have the assembly line approach. He has the farming approach. Because that's how it worked for celery. We also grew onions. That was different. My father-in-law grows corn and soy. That's different. Each plant, as it grows, has a different way of growing and maturing and has different needs at different levels. And so Jesus uses this approach. And actually, Scripture follows us. Check this out. In Colossians, Paul tells us this. He says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him, rooted and built up in him, established in your faith, as you have been taught." And so you can see the agricultural language there, the idea of being rooted, of sinking our roots deep into Jesus Christ. And then there's this process where we are rooted and built up and established in him. That's the part we forget sometimes as Christians. Once we're saved, once we're rooted in Christ, go walk. No, Paul tells us there's more steps. We need to be rooted. We need to be built up in him. We need to be established in the faith. Those are some different parts of our growth that need to happen, different stages of our growth. Then we can walk in him effectively. Another good one, too, is from Paul from 1 Corinthians. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." So again, God is in the habit of growing us. So spiritual conversations use farming and not manufacturing. Let me break it down just a little bit more so you understand it. Farming is still a process, but the process is about creating conditions for growth. Factories, manufacturing, is about producing a product that I make at the end. And as far as spiritual conversations go, here's how I see it applying. The farming approach to spiritual conversations, it starts with their story. Nicodemus and the woman at the well had two very different stories, and Jesus began his conversation in different places for both of them. Both of them end with them understanding who Jesus Christ is. But they start in a very different place. They start with their story. The assembly line evangelism starts with my talking points. Here's the things that I need you to know so that I can do evangelism. That's assembly line. We need to start with their story. That's kind of intimidating, really. Because I don't know about you, but every person I've met has had a different story. I've never gotten a repeat. I've never gotten the same person like, man, I talked to somebody who lived the exact same life as you. That's awesome. I can help. No. Every person has lived a different story. And so for us to have spiritual conversations, here's the tough part. The assembly line is easy. I just teach you the talking points and then you go do it. The spiritual conversations, those are harder because we don't know how it's going to end. We don't know what things are going to come up in a person's story and how God's word needs to touch that. So in order for us to have good, effective spiritual conversations that use farming and not manufacturing, we have to be more prepared. That's probably a little overwhelming. And you may be sitting here thinking, is there any way for me to be prepared to have that kind of spiritual conversation where we start with their story, learn their story, and then figure out how do we put God's truth into that story? Fortunately for you, we're already doing that. That's the whole point of why we're doing the Sunday school study we're doing right now. Listening for heaven's sake. We're 2 weeks in. We've got 8 more weeks to go. We're just starting to get into the fun stuff where we learn how do we interact with people and hear their story well. So here's my challenge to you. If you're sitting here thinking, yes, I want to get better at having spiritual conversations with people, here's my challenge to you. If you're not already doing adult Sunday school, I'm asking you to give 1 hour. Get up 1 hour earlier on Sundays, come to adult Sunday school, and join us for 8 weeks. There's a reason I'm not the treasurer of the church. But for 8 weeks, that's what I'm asking. Can you give us 1 hour of your sleep to give it up, come here 1 hour early downstairs, and we're going to go through listening for heaven's sake. If you like it, the next study is called Speaking the Truth in Love. And that's all centered around helping us get good at having spiritual conversations. That's why we do this. All right. Let's keep on moving, though. Because the third trait of a good spiritual conversation is that spiritual conversations remove barriers to the gospel. This should look familiar if you were here last week. I had the exact same third point. I used the exact same slide for it. That's not an accident. But here's where I want to go with this, because our spiritual conversations remove barriers to the gospel, but everyone has different barriers to the gospel. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had religious and intellectual barriers to the gospel. He was a Jew and a Pharisee who was trying to wrap his mind around, could Jesus be the Messiah and what the Messiah was? He had a lot of intellectual barriers. He had a lot of religious barriers. The woman at the well had a couple of different barriers. She didn't have the same kind of intellectual barriers that Nicodemus had to the gospel. She had some different ones. This would be one of them. That's a picture of Mount Gerizim in Israel right now. When the woman was talking to Jesus, she said, you Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but our father said we should worship on this mountain. That's the mountain she's referring to, Mount Gerizim. Because the Samaritans were considered half-breeds, they were not allowed to go to Jerusalem to worship God there. And so they established their own habits of worship on top of Mount Gerizim, where they tried to kind of model and mimic and do some of the things that the Jewish people were called to do. This is actually, by the way, they still do it. This is present-day Samaritans. They still exist, and this is their procession going up the hill to Mount Gerizim. So one of the big barriers that we had in this moment, this interaction between Jesus and the woman, was a social or a racial barrier. And I love how Jesus overcomes that. He just says, would you give me a drink? And if you miss the significance of that, Jesus was bringing his need to someone who was considered less than him so that she could meet his need. And he began to build the bridge between a racial and social divide. But that's not the biggest barrier that she had. That's one, it's important, but the biggest barrier she had was this. She was morally wrong. She was a sinner. And even the fact that she was showing up at noon is an evidence of that. In that day and age, you went to the well in the morning to get water for your family, to cook with and to clean with. She was there at noon when no one else should be there. And we know from Jesus' discussion, she had 5 ex-husbands, and she was currently shacked up with someone who was not her husband. In every standard, according to Scripture, that woman was a sinner. So in addition to the racial and social barrier, she also had a moral barrier. A moral barrier between her and Jesus Christ. So, just out of curiosity, as you were reading the text, did you see the part in this text where Jesus said, go change your life and then come back? Did you see that in there? Did you see where Jesus said, go stop sinning, go get married, and then bring him back? It's not in there. Jesus knew you're living in sin. Go get him and bring him back. There was no barrier between Jesus and his grace and the other person. In the spiritual conversation that he was having, allowed this woman to experience grace and love and acceptance and renewal and a new life. I want to share a story with you. It's not my story. It's a gal named Samantha. True story. And she would be an example of someone in our present day who has some of the same barriers to the gospel that this woman did. This is her story. Samantha says, I grew up in church. My parents brought me every Sunday, but I didn't understand it. But, you know, there was nothing else to do. It was just another aspect of life. In high school, I was a good girl. I never drank, never smoked, never partied. It wasn't because I had a moral standard. It was because I didn't want to, and my parents were around. But when I graduated high school and went to college, I got involved with people who were not good for me. I started drinking alcohol all the time, almost every day of the week. I was smoking weed, and I was doing inhalants. I was doing a lot of drugs, in fact, and partying all the time. That's how I filled my time. I thought, wow, I finally have friends. My life suddenly was filled with all these people who I thought, underlined, thought, cared about me. I started taking classes that made me think that this whole God thing was probably not even real. So I let my, listen to this, I let my thoughts of him go. My parents still thought I went to church. I lied to them. I looked up a church online and told them the name, but I had never been to that church. And in college, there were too many things that pointed to God as non-existent. And that was easy to believe because I wasn't held accountable for my actions. But when I was not drinking or not with friends or when I was sober, I became so depressed. I thought, there really isn't any point to life outside of this. After I graduate, I'm just going to get a job, live my life, and die. And that's it. Whenever I thought maybe God does exist, I thought, God has all these rules. You can't do this because God will kill you. You can't do that because he won't love you anymore. And so it was easier for me, listen to this, it was easier for me not to believe. That should touch our hearts just a little bit. Because here's a person who knew of God, but her understanding of God was that God was a God of rules. My friends, God does have rules. He has laws. He has commandments. But the first thing that she was hearing was that I have to follow God's rules. On my 21st birthday, my parents got me a Kindle reader. They were still under the impression I was a Christian, so they told me, hey, we went ahead and bought you a Bible and put it on your Kindle. I ignored it for a while. But one day I opened it and I realized I had never read through the whole Bible, and I had heard other people said that they got stuff out of it. So I started reading every day. I started in Genesis, and I started reading, looking up questions online about Scripture, and I began to think, maybe, possibly, this could be real. But I knew I had to get right with God. And in order to do that, I had to confess. And there's no way I was going to list it all out. So I didn't. But during March, spring break of 2011, my boyfriend and I got into this gigantic fight. He stormed out, and I thought, life is not turning out the way I thought it would. I sat down on my bed, I looked at a spot on the ceiling, and said, okay, God, if you're here, you can have it. You can have my life. I don't care what you do with it. If you want to kill me, I'm fine. I'm tired of feeling lonely when I'm not drunk, and I'm tired of being alone when I don't have my distractions. And I started to confess. I sat there for an hour just listing things. I didn't know if anything was going to change, but suddenly I felt as if this entire weight had been lifted. It was the craziest thing in the world. I felt so different. It was just incredible. There's no way I could have felt this way. My Bible was sitting there. I opened it and started reading. And when they say the Holy Spirit is your teacher, I get that now. All the things I had learned from church before began to make sense about Jesus. And suddenly, all I've done didn't seem like a good way to spend my time anymore. Drugs? Why did I bother? I was hungry for the Word. I began thinking, I have to go to church. I can't wait to be with other Christians. I still struggle with a lot of stuff, but now I had God's approval, and His love wasn't based on what I did. And so that motivated me to start changing things. Cool story, huh? By the way, did you hear the spiritual conversation that took place in there? It was really short. Hey, we got you a Bible. No strings attached. Hey, did you read it? Just, hey, we put that on your Kindle for you. See, my friends, spiritual conversations don't have to be long. It's just being that intentional person in somebody's life that sparks the conversation that leads them to Christ. And then she could have just deleted it off her Kindle, could have thrown it away. That would have been fine. You know, she could do that, it's her right. But she didn't. And because of that, the barriers that she had to the gospel were removed. There's one final trait of spiritual conversations. They remove barriers to the gospel, but then there's one more. And I love that Jesus was sitting at a well. He was sitting by the source of life, the source of nurturing. We can't live without water. The same way we cannot live for all eternity without Jesus. So here's the last one. Spiritual conversations lead to restoration. The part of the story that I didn't get to is even great, because after Jesus brings her to the point where he says, I am he. I'm the one. He is the Messiah. She runs back to her city, to the people she was trying to avoid, and said, you've got to come. You got to hear this person who told me everything I've ever done. And I can only imagine what their thought process would be. We know. But yet instead of hiding in shame, instead of being buried behind her sin and her barriers to the gospel, she's inviting people. You've got to come and meet this man. And so my friends, I believe that she was saved in this moment. Why? Because her behavior changed. She couldn't wait to tell people about Jesus. She had experienced restoration. So Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, my challenge to you is this. Have another spiritual conversation. That's my next step for you this week. Have a spiritual conversation this week. And a spiritual conversation is an intentional conversation that you start lovingly, gently, hearing the person's story that just gives them an opportunity to talk about God. Last week, I put up a list of conversation starters. I want to make it really simple. Here's how you start a spiritual conversation. Ask a question. Hey, what'd you do on Sunday? That's a good one. Try that. Oh, slept in, watched a game. It's great. Oh, cool. I went to church. How about you? You ever go to church? Maybe they won't go to the next step with you. That's fine. But I just want you to start. I want you to have a conversation that invites them to tell you their story in a way that you can bring Jesus into it eventually. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We love that as you call us, you meet us in our stories. You meet us exactly where we are. You don't move us through an assembly line, but you help us to grow. You transform us from who we are into who you would have us to be. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for finding us where we are and for entering into our stories and so that we can become more like you. Father, I lift up to you, everyone in the sound of my voice this morning. And Lord, would you please give us the opportunities, Lord? Whatever's going on in our life, whatever tunnel vision things are happening, would you please make us aware of the spiritual conversations that are around us? Lord, would you please help us to meet people where they're at in their story and to remove the barriers between them and the gospel. And Lord, just we would love to see people's lives restored, not for our glory, Father, but so that your kingdom may increase and the kingdom of darkness may decrease. So, Lord, I pray for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you please transform us? Would you give us a chance to bring your transforming touch to someone else? That they can see who they are, and that they can see how you want to be in the middle of their story as well. Be transformed. We love you and we praise you. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, as God has been working on you, as God has been working on me, as He is transforming us from who we were into who He would have us to be, we know that that change happens on the inside and moves outward. By having spiritual conversations, we are inviting the Holy Spirit to work that same process in someone that we know. So, but right now, would you please stand? Would you please join us as we celebrate and worship the God who changes us?
Will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith. Your will above all else, let it be done, Father. Your will above all else, thank you, Jesus. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me. Justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all pain, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside. Inside of Lord, my soul cries out from the inside of Lord, my soul cries out, Lord. My soul cries out, Lord. Your will above all else. Your will above all else. My purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine with all else fades, never ending. Your glory.
from the inside out, my soul cries out to you. My soul cries out to you, Father. Be praised in this place. Amen. Amen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. I know some of you have been sick for a really long time. Amen. But the joy of the Lord can be our strength this morning. Let this song carry you through the week. You know, your tears may fall, though my heart may fail. While there's breath in these lungs, I'm going to praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Though my tears may fall, my song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise to you. While there's breath in these lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead of night, I lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in this heart, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. When I cannot see you with my eyes, then my faith will rise to you. When I cannot feel your hand in mine, then my faith will rise to you. God of mercy and love, I will praise you, Lord. Oh, you shine with glory, Lord of light, I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive, I am alive with you. There is strength when I say, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
When sorrow comes my way, you're my shield. When sorrow comes my way, you're the shield around me. Always you remain. Like courage in the fight, I hear you call my name. Jesus, I am coming, walking on the way, reaching for your life. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Sing it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
My friends, I don't know what you came in with today, but if there's anything that we can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions, if you want to find out more about how you can have spiritual conversations, I'll be right up front, be happy to answer any questions that you might have. Now, would you please go with this blessing? May the joy of the Lord be your strength. that you may dance in the darkness and sing in the shadows, and that you may proclaim the year of the Lord's favor until he comes again. Go in his peace. Amen.